Please be seated. I'd like to invite Pastor Steve to come up at this time. I got to tell you, it's a wonderful sermon. I got to hear it twice today, and I'm just so grateful to have my partner Steve in ministry with us. Thank you, Steve. Sorry to pull on your cord there. God bless you.
Good morning. I think I've got audio. We got audio. All right. Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 38 through 41, and I invite you to listen carefully. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." Pray with me. And now, O Lord, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, open up your word for our hearts and for our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Later this year, my wife Pam and I are going on a trip back to the Pacific Northwest, which is where both of us grew up. Although we are landed immigrants here in the Midwest now, the flatlands of the Midwest, I must admit that we do miss the mountains of western Montana and North Idaho. And it is, by the way, North Idaho, never Northern Idaho, just as it is always West Texas. You never say Western Texas. As we travel into Idaho, I am reminded that that is where most of my family members on my father's side live. I am reminded of that fact because along the highways, Highway 2 in particular, billboards start to appear with the name Pitts on them. First of all, you will see billboards for Carl Pitts Jr. and Sons well drilling. Carl Jr. is my cousin. But since he did not want to go through life known as Carl Jr., he changed his name to Buck. So indeed, I have a cousin Buck in my family, if not an uncle Buck. If you keep on driving a few miles further on down the road, you'll come to another set of billboards, this time saying Robert Pitts and Sons well drilling. That's my cousin Bobby, named, I think, after my father, also a Robert Pitts. Now, both of my cousins and their sons are expert well drillers. In fact, they are so good at what they do that they dominate the market in North Idaho, which is a rather large market, primarily because there are only a handful of municipal water systems in that largely rural area. As it turns out, there is a large need for water wells in that region of the Northwest. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with the mechanics of how a well is drilled, think of a steel derrick mounted on the back of a truck, which is lifted into a vertical position and then telescoped upward to a height of about 25 or 30 feet. And then from the top of that vertical derrick, guying cables are extended down to the ground to stabilize the unit. Think of the guying cables on the television transmitting towers that you see over in Shoreview. It's the same kind of mechanical and engineering principle. One day, years ago, my cousin Bobby, who is as rough and tumble as they come, was on the job doing what he always did, which was holding on to the outside of the steel derrick as that drill bit coming down from the center of the derrick was pounding into the ground. You hold on to the derrick because the vibrations tell you whether you're in clay or gravel or hard rock, each kind of material requiring a different bit. Now, he could tell this by what he felt with his hand, the vibration. and years of experience. All of a sudden, one of those guying cables snapped. And because of the centrifugal force, that cable flew up over the derrick and then draped over electrical high-power lines. Just like that, 20,000 volts came down the cable and the derrick and through the right hand of Bobby down his body and then out of his right foot into the ground. That electrical jolt knocked him back about 15 feet up against a pickup truck where he then fell to the ground. But Bobby, thank God, was alive. So his sons picked him up, put him in the back seat of that old four-door pickup truck and drove him to the nearest hospital, which was 60 miles away, where unfortunately they had to amputate both his right foot and his right hand, and much of the forearm because of the damage. But Bobby was alive. In the months ahead, he had a prosthetic foot attached and learned to walk rather well. You could hardly tell that it was not his natural foot. But for whatever reason, he chose not to have a prosthetic hand attached. Rather, he just kept what remained of his right arm wrapped in ACE bandages, which, as you might well imagine, added even more to his tough-as-nails persona. It took months of therapy to get him back to working condition. And knowing my cousin just a little, we were not close buddies. I am sure that Bobby was not the favorite patient of the therapist. He was as ornery as they come. And his language. Oh my goodness, his language could wilt flowers. Not so much profanity, but crudity in abundance for anything and everything all of the time. As the saying goes, Bobby could swear like a sailor or the Apostle Peter. Take your pick. Well, Bobby eventually made it back to work, and sometime during that process, he became a Christian. He really did become a Christian, which is, however, not to say that he turned into an image of your favorite childhood Sunday school teacher. He was pretty much the same guy. Martin Luther's simultaneously saint as well as sinner quote comes to mind, with perhaps the scale for Bobby tilting just a little toward the sinner side. His pastor wishes that he would attend church a little more. Gardeners wish that he would change his language a little bit more. His employees wish that he would act friendly a little bit more. But Bobby is what Bobby is. Because conversion to Christianity doesn't necessarily change your personality. I saw Bobby at a Pitts family reunion several years ago at Buck's place in Old Town, Idaho. The Pitts family reunion is an annual event, and it is always a lot of fun. Now, most of my family, actually almost all of my family on Dad's side, are loggers or sawmill workers or truck drivers or miners. And so our family reunions are pretty much what you might imagine. To quote a line from an old John Prine song, "We're not the jet set, we're the old Chevrolet set. Our steaks and martinis are draft beer and weenies. We're not the jet set, we're the old Chevrolet set." And that's what we had at those reunions, hamburgers and hot dogs and beer and chili, and a good time was had by all. And then at the last family reunion I attended, Bobby showed up. And when he got out of his car and stepped out onto the lawn, conversations became a little bit quieter. Children became a little bit more orderly as he walked across the yard where, not saying a word, He sat down all by himself, sort of glaring at no one in particular, but everyone in general. We were all looking at Bobby. And then with his one good hand, his left hand, he took out an iconic red pack of Pall Mall cigarettes, tapped it on what was left of his right forearm, put the cigarette in his mouth, and then repeating the process with his one good hand, took out a wooden strike-em-anywhere matchstick and flicked it into life with his thumbnail to light that Pall Mall cigarette. And then after slowly and deeply inhaling, he tilted his head back and he exhaled five, count them, five perfect smoke rings. It was a statement. He tilted his head back down and then once more glared at everyone around him. It was one of the most intimidating entrances that I had ever seen. Grown men stopped talking and averted their eyes. Little children ran instinctively to hide behind their mother's skirts. Everybody, and I mean everybody, became silent. And then Bobby smiled. Well, he sort of smiled. It wasn't a smile like you would smile. Bobby had arrived. I'm glad that Bobby lives in North Idaho. And that he goes to a little church there. I mean, if he lived here, to be honest, I would be a little bit frightened of him, not to mention being embarrassed by him. And if he were a part of our church, Salem Covenant Church, my goodness, what would we do with Bobby? I mean, imagine him serving as a greeter at the door while our attendants would be cut in half as people saw him and they ran back to their cars. Couldn't have him teach confirmation. There might be the very real possibility that one day in class he might just take out a Pall Mall cigarette and say, "Okay, everybody, today I'm going to teach you how to blow perfect smoke rings." Lord have mercy. I'm glad that Bobby lives in Idaho. Of course, most of my family in Idaho is also quite glad that I live in Minneapolis. I mean, I show up wearing my predictable tweed jacket with leather elbow patches and carrying an umbrella. And they're saying, "Why doesn't he just keep on driving?" To Missoula, maybe. It's a college town. And they have coffee shops that have poetry readings late into the night. And truth be told, I would like Missoula. Just like I like being here in Minneapolis and at Salem Covenant, where there are other people who dress in predictable tweed jackets with leather elbow patches and who also carry umbrellas. I have, to the point of this little story, I have my vocation, my calling, pastor. And Bobby has his calling, his vocation, well driller. And we are both exactly where God has called us to be. Vocation. Christian vocation is what in so many ways absolutely defines both of us. And both of us have equal status with and in our vocations in the eyes of God. Tweed coat wearing pastors have absolutely no advantage in rank over cigarette smoking, grizzly looking well drillers from North Idaho. Very important. Prior to the Reformation, and up until Vatican II, a Roman Catholic view of the word and the concept of vocation applied only to priests and monks and nuns. If you have Catholic friends, you may have occasionally heard them say, my brother or my sister or my aunt or my uncle has a vocation, which is to say that that person is a priest or a monk or a nun, called to serve in a religious order. And in that Catholic notion of vocation, priests and nuns are seen as being elevated just a bit higher than laity. But along comes Martin Luther and the other reformers, and Luther says that no. All stations in life are a calling, and that means all work is sacred, and that all labor is honorable, which means then that your vocation is of God. Which furthermore means that I as a pastor have no more status than do you, or does my well-drilling, rough-and-tumble cousin Bobby. Key concept in Protestant theology. Vocation. In fact, think of our gospel text this morning, which elevates the very vocation of Bobby by pointing out that whoever gives even a cup, whoever gives even a cup of a single cup of water in the name of our Lord shall not lose his reward. The very words of our Lord Jesus Christ applying directly to Bobby Pitts and what he has been called to do. Here's how Bobby lives out that scripture and goes about his sacred vocation of giving out cups of cold water. Over the decades, North Idaho's economy has had many ups and downs, and it's down right now. Most of the sawmills have shut down, as have the silver mines. Work is more scarce than it has ever been since the Depression, and the wages for that work have not kept up with inflation. The working man has been hit hard. To quote a line from folk singer Iris DeMint, easy's getting harder every day, which is a song that she wrote specifically about North Idaho, where indeed easy is getting harder every day. Think Appalachia West for much of that area. But even in tough times, a man and his family still need water. And it is a man and his family, by the way. Inclusive language has not made much headway in North Idaho. And they need water, and when the old well dries up, they turn to Bobby. And he will show up, he'll drill the well, put in some sort of pump, and the equipment that goes with it, and then he will show up with the bill a little later. Now, normally, the bill can amount to something north of $10,000. Bobby has invested a great deal of money in his equipment over the years and has accumulated a great deal of expertise about his business, and it is an expensive process to drill a well. But an amazing thing here, amazing. Bobby will show up with a bill not for tens of thousands of dollars, but a bill for several hundred dollars. And he'll sit down with them, share a six-pack of Olympia beer with them, and they will talk about hunting and fishing and rivers and lakes and mountains. And then Bobby will walk away with the check for perhaps a tenth of what the normal cost might be. Having received the blessing of Jesus, because a man and his family need water, that cup of cold water, and Bobby will have delivered. He'll have scrounged together the pump and the equipment needed. He knows that stuff like you can't believe it. He could put a pump together with the one hand tied behind his back. Well, I guess Bobby couldn't put together a pump with one hand tied behind his back. But he could do it blindfolded, because that is his vocation, and he is very, very good at what God has called him to do. Which brings us then this morning to the intersection of Bobby's story, my story, and your story. And this single passage of the gospel which speaks of the vocation of giving a cup of cold water. And it confronts us with a question. And the question is, if my cousin Bobby's sacred vocation is bringing water to those in need, and my vocation is to be a pastor, equal status. What is your vocation? What is your sacred calling from God? What is the honorable labor that you perform on behalf of Jesus? And do you think of it that way? As a holy calling from God extended to you. A few months ago, I was in conversation with some friends here at Salem. They are musicians who are on the cusp of retirement. And we were musing about what it means to leave full-time vocation, but not to fully absent ourselves from what God has called us to do. I mean, if you're a musician, do you just stop, put your instrument in the attic, and walk away from what God has gifted you for and called you to do? I've been in concerts where my friends have performed, and I was so deeply moved, I was touched to my heart. What an amazing, what a wonderful gift from God. My musical gift is the gift of music appreciation. And I do so appreciate those who share their vocation of music with the rest of us. Thank God. And my friends and I now muse about what retirement means for us. That's one consideration for those of us who have attained a certain age. That's what we are thinking about. But what about the rest of you? What is your vocation? What is it that God has gifted you for and called out to you, saying you will be blessed doing this and you will bless others doing this? I hope right now that you have been and are thinking about what you do and how it really is a sacred act. We certainly have an enormous range of vocations here at Salem. I don't think we have any well drillers. I don't know for sure, but I don't think we have well drillers. But we have policemen for Jesus and firefighters for Jesus. We have musicians for Jesus. We have doctors and nurses and therapists for Jesus. We have janitors for Jesus. We have business owners and engineers and babysitters for Jesus. We have stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home dads for Jesus. And we have teachers. Oh my. All the way from preschool teachers to graduate school teachers. I love those preschool teachers. Showing those three-year-old kids how to stay in line, to take turns, and don't everybody talk at once. And I love those graduate school teachers showing those university students how to stay in line, take turns, and don't everybody talk at once. We have students for Jesus. We have lawyers, bankers, and accountants for Jesus. We have historians for Jesus. And we have some pastors for Jesus as well. Working alongside and with everyone else who calls this church their home. Think of all of the vocations here at Salem. I mean, it boggles the mind, doesn't it? Martin Luther would be giddy with excitement, shouting amen, saying, you got it. You understand. Everybody has a vocation. Our senior pastor and one of our historians for Jesus have been working on a book that will be coming out in the next few months. And that book is going to deal with the spiritual heritage, the identity of who we are as covenanters, pietism. We're pietists. Pietism was and is is a spiritual renewal movement where the Holy Spirit touches our lives, bringing us closer to God and alive to Christ. And, key point here, also touches our lives for the good of neighbor. The phrase, and you have heard it often from this pulpit and in conversations at Salem, the phrase is to the glory of God and for the good of neighbor. To the glory of God and the good of neighbor. Which means then that what you do with your hands and your hearts and your minds in your vocation is not only sacred work, it is for the good of neighbor. Now, I never got up the nerve to tell my cousin Bobby, who is by definition the best one-armed well driller in North Idaho, that in many ways he exemplifies pietism when he does for his neighbors what he does for his neighbors. But he really does exemplify care of neighbors in the way pietism suggests, even urges us to do. Indeed, the very words of Jesus from our gospel lesson, whoever gives a cup of water in the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. Bobby's got some work to do in his language, and he's always going to be a grouchy pietist. But that's who he is. And isn't God's kingdom a wonderfully diverse thing? Nice pietists and grouchy pietists all together for our Lord. So then, what about you? What about you and your vocation, whatever your age is? What about you and your sacred call from God? Now, something of a parenthetical insertion here. If you are engaged in an immoral occupation, if your job, for example, is to set up Ponzi schemes, then do not think that God is going to bless your vocation. God does not bless, nor does he declare dishonorable work to be sacred. That would be absurd, and I think that that's obvious. But for the record, a calling from God, vocation, is always for the glory of God and for the good of neighbor. So then once again, we cycle back to you. Can you? Will you? This week, as you go back to your job, your station in life, your vocation, remember and practice doing what you go about doing as a calling from God. Go and do so, empowered by the Holy Spirit and in service to God. Pray with me. Almighty Father, you have gifted each and every one of us to be your servants. May this week, may we be alive to your Son Jesus and alert to life and to those around us, that we might serve that proverbial for us cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Amen.